I'd like to turn to three short psalms, Psalm 32, 33, and 34, which form a triplet of truth. There are three branches in the public ministry, as set forth by Paul in 1 Corinthians 14, namely, the ministry of the Word of God, the edification, the exhortation, or encouragement and comfort. During the time of our ministry in Canada, we have been engaged in all three branches of the ministry of the Word of God, edification, exhortation, and comfort. And by the help of God, the Lord has laid upon my heart a word of encouragement or comfort, and trust it be a blessing to the Lord's people here at Richmond. So we turn to Psalm 22, first of all, and we read the first six verses. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in thee, they trusted, and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee, and were delivered. They trusted in thee, and were not confounded. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men, and despised of the people. In Psalm 53, you read the six verses of that psalm. Reading from verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's Psalm 54, the last six verses of that psalm. Verse 5. He shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of them that seek him, that seek thy face, O Jacob. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, the everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts, he is the King of glory. The Lord will bless your heart and quaffing them as well. Those who study the Psalter will have noticed that there are certain psalms that form a trio, a triplet of truth. In some of these psalms, you find this is beautifully emphasized. I quote Psalm 32, Psalm 33, and Psalm 34 are an example of the triplet of truth set forth. In Psalm 32, you've got the Psalm of Redemption. Blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven. Blessed is the man whose sins are covered, and in whose spirit there is no guile. Psalm 33 is the Psalm of Creation, where we read, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his nostrils. For he spake, and it was done, he commanded, and it stood fast. But when we come to Psalm 34, we find it is the psalm of personal salvation, where the psalmist says, I will bless the Lord at all times, his praise shall continually be in my mouth. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. And then another beautiful example is Psalm 132, 33, and 34. In Psalm 132, we have reference made to the habitation of the house of God, the dwelling place of the mighty God of Jacob. And then you've got the position of the divine center in Testament. In Psalm 133, you've got the condition of the divine center. Behold how good and how blessed it is the brethren to dwell together in unity. For there the Lord commanded the blessing even life forevermore. And when we come to Psalm 134, we find the function of the Christian Testament in the sense of the New Testament. So we've got these beautiful submissive truths in the Scripture. And as you look at these three Psalms, we find likewise there is a beautiful comparison to all in these three Psalms. The first Psalm is the Psalm of the Cross. And it is suggested that the Lord Jesus Christ quoted this whole Psalm in his the time upon the cross. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? When we come to the 21st Psalm, it is said it is the Psalm of the Crook, the Crook of the Shepherd, and rightly so. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want any good thing. And when you come to Psalm 34, it speaks of the King of Glory, the Psalm of the Crown. And in moreover, we find that in Psalm 22 we've got the Psalm of the Suffering of Christ. And in Psalm 23 we've got the Psalm of the Suffering of the Shepherd. And in Psalm 24 we've got the Psalm of His Supremacy. The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. In Psalm 22 we've got the Psalm of the Sword of Justice. In Psalm 23 we've got the Psalm of the Star. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort. In Psalm 24, we get the Psalm of the Scepter of the King, King of Glory. In Psalm 22, we get the Psalm of the Savior. In Psalm 23, we get the Psalm of the Shepherd. In Psalm 24, we get the Psalm of the Sovereign, the King. In Psalm 22, we get the Psalm of Grace, manifestation of the grace of God in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Psalm 23, we've got the Psalm of Guidance. He leadeth me, He maketh me. The Psalm of the Shepherd's Guidance. And in Psalm 24, we've got the Psalm of Glory, the Glory of the King of Glory. In Psalm 22, we've got the Psalm of the Prophet. In Psalm 23, we've got the Psalm of the Priest, the Shepherd Priest. And in Psalm 24, we've got the Psalm of the King. And then the seventh comparison, in Psalm 22, we get the Psalm of the Good Shepherd. I am the Good Shepherd that giveth his life for the sheep. In Psalm 23, we get the Psalm of the Great Shepherd, as you read in Hebrews 12. And in Psalm 24, we get the Psalm of the Chief Shepherd. When the Chief Shepherd shall appear, Peter says, he shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. But now as we concentrate on Psalm 23, we know that this is a very beautiful psalm, a favorite psalm to many. And David must have been well skilled to write the psalm, for he packs into the psalm at least 14 of the Jehovah titles. According to Dr. Newbery, there are 14 Jehovah titles in the Old Testament. And David, using picturesque language, or hieroglyphics as he's called in archaeology, it uses this picturesque language or the hieroglyphics to reveal the Jehovah titles pertaining to God. Of course, in our AD, we've got the word Lord, but in the original Hebrew, it is Jehovah is my shepherd. I shall not want any good thing. The name Jehovah, as God revealed it firstly to Moses in Exodus 3, and then further on to his people, combines all time, all space, and all power. The word Jehovah means the past, the present, and the future. So the name of Jehovah comprehends all time, all space, and all power. And here, David, who must have been very intelligent as far as the Hebrew titles are concerned, he packs into Psalm 23 7 of the cardinal Jehovah titles. Now we know that Psalm 52 is a favorite psalm to many, and has been a comfort to God's people in the time of grief and in the time of death. The psalm is a psalm of comfort and confidence in the lives of many. The Psalm 23, the shepherd's psalm of caring, for those who are passing through the time of testing and of trial in the tribulations of life. This is a personal psalm, and the personal pronouns are mentioned something like 17 times I, me, and my. So it is a personal psalm whereby we apply the shepherd's care, the shepherd's character, and the shepherd's concern to us as individuals. And so David, as it were, draws the whole focus of the psalm to himself. The Lord is my shepherd, as if he was the only one in the shepherd's care. And so every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ can likewise take up that attitude. Let the shepherd care, the shepherd's character, and the shepherd's concern can be focused upon me personally. And as I said, 70 times in the psalm, David uses the pronouns I, me, and mine. The psalm has also been called the nightingale psalm of all the psalms. As the nightingale, as the sweetest song in the night, so the psalm has been likened to the nightingale psalm, the sweetest psalm in the music of the soul. It has also been called the psalm of secrets, where David reveals something of the secrets of God in his soul, which we shall speak about presently. This is the song of the shepherd, and David must have strung this psalm on his harp as he played his harp. Nothing in all the literature of the world is comparable to the beautiful strains which is contained in the Psalm 23. There's much literature in the world, but none is comparable to the sweet strains of music to the soul that we find in the Psalm 23. It is loved of the infant in grace. It is known by the mature. And so we thank God that although these words are sublime, those who are profound still delve into the mystery of this beautiful psalm, where David packs into it at least seven of the holy titles of the New Testament, of the Old Testament. Then, of course, we must say, before we consider these seven Jehovah titles, which are contained in this beautiful exposition and revelation by David, all that the Lord Jesus Christ is in the New Testament is carried over from the Old, and the Jehovah of the Old Testament is the Jesus of the New. Did the Lord not say in John chapter 10, I am the good shepherd giving his life for the sheep? And all these Jehovah titles contained in Psalm 53 are carried over into the New Testament and is transferred to the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe the Lord Jesus Christ made a very significant statement when in the 14th chapter of John's Gospel, he said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. You believe in Jehovah. Believe also in me. In other words, they were transferred to himself and he claimed the title to deity in all his fullness. He believed in God, believe also in me. And so the Lord Jesus Christ laid claim to all these Jehovah titles of the Old Testament. So the Jehovah of the Old Testament is the Jesus of the New. So we may rest assured that as the Lord said, let not your heart be troubled, he believe in God, believe also in him. So David uses the hieroglyphic style or pictures language in revealing these Jehovah titles of the Old Testament. And the Jews of the Old Testament had a far deeper knowledge of God than we have today. It is very distinctive to the Jew that he has a perception of divine truth that we as Gentiles have not. If you have listened to a Jew giving exposition on the Old Testament, you'd be amazed that he's perceptive at the deep root meanings of the word, and how beautifully he can bring out the exposition of it. And David had that quality. David had that ability to unfold the cluster of truth of the Old Testament. The first title David uses is the title of Jehovah the Shepherd. And he said, Jehovah Raha is my shepherd. I shall not want any good thing. David was qualified to write the psalm. Because was David not the shepherd lad? And was David not a competent, faithful shepherd in ministering to the needs of the flock of his father? And David knew well the function of a shepherd, the responsibility of a shepherd to care and to nurture and to provide for the sheep. Here David says, Jehovah Raha, the Lord who is the shepherd of his ancient people Israel. We read in the prophecy of Jacob, where in last days of Jacob, he speaks about the one who is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. and there is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. So the first thing he says, Jehovah is my shepherd, or Jehovah Ra is my shepherd. And as I've mentioned, we come over to John chapter 10, and we find the Lord laying claim to this title, I am the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. And then if you follow through to the Hebrew epistle in the last chapter, he says, he speaks for the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep in his resurrection. He was the good shepherd in his death. He's the great shepherd in his resurrection. And then in 1 Peter 5, he speaks to the elders. And in encouraging them, he says, when the chief shepherd shall appear, he shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. The chief shepherd in his rapture, his coming again. And the Lord Jesus Christ is that good shepherd, that great shepherd, and that chief shepherd. So to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ can speak of the Lord being my shepherd, I shall not want any good thing. And if David goes through the psalm, he mentions three secrets of those who know the Lord Jesus Christ as their shepherd. He speaks about the secrets of a happy life. And then I believe he's found firstly and foremost in verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want any good thing, because he ministers to my every need. He nurtures me, he cares for me, he protects me, he provides for me. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want any good thing. And here David gives to us the secret of a happy life. I don't know how the world make their way through life without any sense of divine protection and care and provision. Is it any wonder that many of them land up in neurotic institutions, sometimes psychiatric institutions, because the whole burden of their lives is upon themselves. But they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. He looks up to the Lord and says, Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want any good thing. So in entire dependence and submission to him, he finds the shepherd's care. So David first of all explained the secret of a happy life. And then he speaks about the secret of a peaceful death. And he says, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. And if the Lord tarry, we'll all have to go the way of all flesh. And here is the secret of a peaceful death. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. So David has the blessed assurance of a peaceful death. But then as he comes to the last verse of the psalm, he says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And there he got the secret of a blessed eternity. Goodness and mercy all my life, the twin angels of goodness and mercy. Because the scriptures reveal in Psalm 91 and others, that he shall give his angels charge concerning thee. And the angels in the scriptures are most invariably mentioned in the plural. So he shall give his angels charge concerning thee to keep thee in all thy ways. And if you come to the New Testament, in the Hebrew epistle, he says, his angels, in the plural, are ministering spirits to minister unto them that are heirs of salvation. So we thank God for the ministering angels of goodness, as far as the material is concerned, as far as the physical is concerned, and mercy as far as the spiritual is concerned. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. The angel goodness, the angel mercy to preserve. And then he goes to say, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So David reveals three blessed secrets of the believer's life. Well, someone may ask, why is it that some of the Lord's people meet the tragedy in life? Well, the great question of the ages stands alone and unexplained. Why do the godly suffer? There is the mystery of suffering, which has never been explained right from the beginning of time and will not be explained to the end of time. It will only be explained on the other side. The mystery of suffering. Why do the godly suffer? And why the tragedy of this fall? the believer's life, you would leave the mystery of death, the mystery of suffering, in the hand of God. In the 11th chapter of the Gospel by John, there are at least 7 mysteries. And indeed, with all the mysteries of the Word of God, the mystery of suffering, the mystery of delay, the mystery of all these things are contained in that. We believe that. But we do believe that, as David here said, David followed through a very checkered life. David followed through a very dangerous career. On one occasion he said, "It's but one step between me and death." But here he says, "Surely goodness and mercy have followed me all the days of my life." And so even during the day, even at night time, David said, "I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou only makest me to dwell in safety." He believed, I'm sure, from the psalm, that goodness and mercy, the good angel, shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So, dear brother, dear sister, here we've got the 3 secrets of knowing the shepherd, the secret of a happy life, the secret of a peaceful death, and the secret of a blessed eternity. Jehovah Raha, the shepherd of Israel, is my shepherd. And David was qualified to speak to that. The next thing David speaks about is he presents a picture of peace. And he said, "He leadeth me beside the waters of quietness. He leadeth me in the green pasture." Well, if you go into these fields and you look at a peaceful flowing river, and you see the restful green of the banks of the river and the grass verges, you say, there is a picture of peace. And so the next title, Jehovah title that David speaks about is Jehovah Shalom. The Lord who is the Lord of peace, the God who is the God of peace. And he said, Jehovah Shalom is the one who leadeth me beside the green pastures and who leadeth me beside the still water. So David had an experimental knowledge of the peace of God that passeth all understanding. And this is what the shepherd gives to those who know him as the shepherd. In the New Testament, in the Old Testament, we have ample references to the Lord who is our peace. We find in John 14, in the upper room ministry of our Lord, he speaks about himself as the giver and the creator of peace. And he says, "My peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you." Not as this word giveth. "Give I unto you." He's there, standing in the posture as Jehovah Shalom. Now, in that posture, the Lord presents himself as both the testator and the executor of the benediction of peace. "My peace I bequeath you, I leave with you. My peace I give unto you." None of us can be both testator and executor of our own estate. We can. In the light of his resurrection, he can bequeath to us his peace, and he can give to us his peace, because he is the Lord. He said about CHM in the early days of his ministry, he wrote a paper and he called it The Peace of God. And it was well received and he rejoiced in the writing of it himself. But after an experimental knowledge of the peace of God in his own life, he rewrote another paper and he called it The God of Peace, quoting from the last chapter of the book of Hebrews. "Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, for the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work that he will, working in you that this is good and well pleasing in his sight." And he presented the paper, "The God of peace, a far greater benefit and blessing to his own soul and to God's people." So we thank God that the Lord is our peace. He's the Lord of peace, and God, our God, is the God of peace. The God who is the author, the God who is the giver of peace. As we follow through the New Testament and some passages in the Old Testament, these truths are blessedly confirmed to us. We turn to Romans 5, and Paul writing to the Church of Rome, he said, "Never been justified by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace with God. But as you turn to Paul's letter to the Philippians, he says, in nothing be anxious, but in everything by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God shall carousel your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And then if you go to the Old Testament, you find Isaiah the prophet in a day of difficulty and darkness, seeking to assure God's ancient people Israel in the 26th chapter of his prophecy, he says, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusted in thee. Trust in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength, or the rock of ages. What is the prophet doing? The prophet is pointing them to Jehovah Shalom, the God of peace as far as Israel is concerned. David had an experimental knowledge of this. I mean, Psalm 119, a beautiful psalm, an alphabetical psalm right through. He says in the heart of that psalm, he says, great peace of they that know thy law, love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. What did David mean? Well, David meant that the law of God, or the word of God, would give you the assurance and would be the solution to all of life's problems. It's a great peace of they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. And then in Psalm 37, he says, mark the perfect man, behold the upright man, for the end of that man is peace. Why? Because he knows the Lord of peace and he knows the God of peace. And so, dear brothers and sisters, we're very thankful to God that the Lord is our shepherd, Jehovah Raha, but he's also Jehovah Shalom. And those of you who've been to Israel, you know the greeting of Israel to the people of Israel. When you meet the ancient Hebrews in the land of Palestine, the first thing they say to you, Ibn Shalom Alechom, Ibn Shalom Alechom, the God of peace give you peace. And that is the greeting word of God's ancient people in Israel. This is a very real thing as far as the Lord's people are concerned. What we are saying is not theoretical, it's practical, and it's real. And the life and experience of God's people, and knowing the Lord Jesus Christ as our shepherd, we can know him as Jehovah Raha, we can know him as Jehovah Ibn Shalom, the Lord that is in a very personal and in a very practical way, to meet the exigencies of the hour and the need of God's people. You know the story of Horatio Spafford, that American lawyer in Chicago, who labored alongside Bill Mooney in his evangelistic crusades in America. He was a Chicago lawyer, and after the evangelistic crusades in which he was involved with Bill Mooney, there was the great fire of Chicago which swept away many of those houses in Chicago. Horatio Spafford, being a man of means, and his wife sheltered many of those homeless people to the extent that the help was threatened. And they were advised to take a holiday to Europe in order to find some recreation and recuperation after the burdens of their labor. They had arranged to go to Europe, but when the ship was about to leave, Horatio Spafford, being a lawyer, he was involved in some litigation, and he couldn't leave at that time, so he said to his wife, you go in the vans, the three girls, and you cross over, and as soon as I have completed this lawsuit, I'll follow. Mrs. Spafford, with her three daughters, crossed the Atlantic. But as the ship came into the center of the Atlantic, tragedy struck the ship, collided with another ship called the African Adventurer. And the ship was doomed to perish in the Atlantic water. But as the ship was sinking, Mrs. Spafford and her three daughters clasped hands together. And they said, we live together or we die together, but we're not going to be separated from each other. But it was not to be so. The three girls were buried in the cold, icy waters of the Atlantic, and Mrs. Spafford was saved, and taken across the Atlantic to France. And when she arrived in France, she sent a message back to her husband in Chicago. Come quickly, save the lives, save the Lord. Spafford, in the meantime, had heard the story of the tragedy. He hastened to take the next ship across the Atlantic. And while crossing the Atlantic where the tragedy took place, he was down in his cabin. The captain came up and said, "Mr. Snapper, would you like to see the spot where your three daughters are buried?" And they called, "I see waters of the Atlantic." He said, "I would." He said, "Come up now, we're about to pass." The point on the cottage where the tragedy took place. Horatio Stafford came up to the rails and he looked over in the cold, icy waters of the Atlantic. And pausing for a moment and thinking of the loss of his three friends, he went down into his cabin and he took his pen. He knew the Lord of peace and he knew the God of peace. He knew the Lord of peace and he knew the God of peace and wrote to him, "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrow like sea below go, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to know, it is well with my soul." What in Horatius Pappert now? In the experience of sad bereavement and loss of his three lovely daughters, he knew the Lord of peace, he knew the God of peace. And so he wrote to him, composed in the sorrow of his heart, "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrow like sea below go, whatever my lot that has taught me to know, it is well with my soul." Dear brother, dear sister, as we are called to pass through the varying vicissitudes of human life, through the trials and tribulations, through the problems and perplexities of life, we know the God of peace, the God that keeps it, thou wilt keep him in such a peace. His mind is stayed on it. But then David goes on and on with hurry, as we never clap. The next thing he speaks about, he says, "He restored my soul." And here David uses the title, "The Lord our healer, Jehovah Rapha." God came to his ancient people Israel and has anticipated their journey through the wilderness. He said, "I am the Lord thy God that healeth thee. I will not put upon thee the diseases of Israel." And as you come to the writing of that godly woman, Hannah, the mother of Samuel, a real spiritual mother in Israel. She wrote it in that beautiful prose. She said, "I kill and I make alive, I wound and I heal. The Lord bring it down and the Lord raise it up, take it the beggar from the dust. Sit him among princes, beggar from the dunghill, sit him among in the throne of his glory." What did Hannah say? Hannah was taking the effects of life right down to their grassroots. And he said, "The Lord is the healer. And all health and healing is in the hand of the God of Israel. I am the Lord thy God that healeth thee." And today this picture that the Lord restoring his soul. Of course, I do believe it is a wider application, not only of the spiritual Lord, the picture. When the Lord met that man at the foot of the desert, the Lord used a strange expression and question. The Lord didn't say, "Do you want to be healed? You want to be, removed or your lameness in the air." The Lord said to them, "Wilt thou be made whole?" And the Lord is the one who restores wholeness in body, soul, and spirit. So here David says, "He restoreth my soul." Jehovah Rapha, the God who gives health and healing as far as our needs are concerned. And so we face our physical being and our well-being to the hand of God, the Lord that restoreth our soul. Why, Psalm 103, what did David say? He said, "He healeth all our diseases," and so on. I think Paul took up the strain in that classic sermon on Mars Hill in Athens. We should heed life and breath and all things, for in him we live, we move, we have our being. And I think Paul, being an instructed Hebrew and instructed Jew, he says it right back. "He restoreth my soul." And so, my dear brother, my dear sister, whatever health we enjoy, whatever blessings is our portion, functioning of mind and memory, powers of understanding and thought, functioning of organ and limb, facilities of our bodies and all the intricate mechanism, he restoreth our soul. I do believe the Christian, morning by morning and evening by evening, to thank God for the preservation of his whole being, because he is who restoreth our soul. And David said, thou maintainest thy soul in life. It is God who preserves both man and beast. So here David said, Jehovah Rapha, the Lord, it is the one who healeth in every sense. We are making great advancement in the world of medical science today, aren't we? With all the science of organ transportation and what have you, it's far exceeding all known knowledge of previous centuries. But notwithstanding the advancement in medical science and all that come to the benefit of humanity, there's one thing that remains a fact of life. And however high-ranking a medical specialist might be, he acknowledges the fact that in the ultimate, health and healing must come from God. He touch you up, and he sew you up. And having performed the surgery and then the sewing up and so on, the next thing is that I will come to see you in a few days' time, or instruct the nurses to keep you under surveillance and just watch how things are going. What is he doing? He's waiting to see how the power of God in nature is going to restore, but he hasn't got it. He might make the incision, and he can sew it up, but in the ultimate, health and healing must come from God. And as he comes back and watches and looks at the wound and so on, he observes, oh yeah, the body has a healing mechanism by the power of God, and that's in operation. But he's not doing it. Pondering. And so, in the ultimate, we realize that Jehovah is Jehovah Rapha. I am the Lord thy God that healeth thee. And this is what David said. And over again, he mentions these things in his writing. All things come of thee, and of thine own hand do we give thee today. Acknowledging whether they be things spiritual, or whether they be things material, or whether they be things physical, whether they be things moral or mental, all things come of thee. He restoreth my soul. So David traces all his benefits, all his blessings to Jehovah Rapha, the Lord that healeth. But in the next thing he says, he leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his own sake. And here he uses the title that Jeremiah the prophet used, Jehovah Shekinu, the Lord that vindicates. The Lord our righteousness, Jehovah Shekinu. And in that beautiful hymn we sing, Larry McShay, I once was a stranger to grace and to God, I knew not my danger, or felt not mine own, but when free grace awoke me, a light from an eye, Jehovah Shekinu, my Savior must be, the Lord our righteousness. So here I do believe it mentions the Lord who vindicates us as far as our relationship with God is concerned, Jehovah, our righteousness. Paul takes it the strain, doesn't he, in his letter to the Corinthians? He says, him who knew no sin was made to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. But that is not the righteousness of the Lord. The righteousness of the Lord is unique and intrinsic and inherent to himself. But what righteousness can that be? It is a righteousness that establishes us in a right relationship with God. So that we are accepted in him, the beloved. Him who knew no sin was made to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. We are clothed with the garments of salvation. We are covered with a robe of righteousness, which fits us to appear before the Lord, to be accepted. So he speaks with the Lord our righteousness, Jehovah Shekinu. Then again I quote Romans 5:1. He says, therefore being justified by faith. By faith in what? By faith in who? Well, if you take notice, the last verse of chapter 4 of the same book, he says, he was delivered up for our offenses and raised again on account of our justification. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. And there I believe we have in type and in full, in the antitype, in fulfillment of the type of the scapegoat in the Old Testament. Leviticus 16. Deliver up our offenses And the man, the fifth man, took that scapegoat, upon whose head was confessed all the iniquities and all the sins and all the transgressions of Israel, and then taken by the hand of a fifth man into a land not inhabited, delivered up for our offenses. And then, after a while, that fifth man came back. He had to wash his clothes and saw that he's the resurrection of Christ. So Paul says in the last verse, I think it's verse 49 of chapter 4, they've been delivered up for our offenses and raised again on account of our justification. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, and that is the basis, that is the foundation of our righteousness, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Faith in His finished work. Paul, in the great resurrection chapter of 1 Corinthians 15, he delineates for us the great thesis of the gospel that he preached. He says, I delivered unto you that which also I received, wherein ye stand, and wherein by which you are being saved. How that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and was seen, and he numbers at least seven witnesses. That is the basis of our justification, or our constitution as righteous before God. Jehovah second you, and we as believers, we look to the Lord Jesus Christ, and let me see the compass of Calvary, which is adequate and all sufficient for our justification, for time and for eternity. But once in the end of the age, he appeared to put away sin, and that by the sacrifice of himself. And in the third chapter of the Hebrew letter, he says, when he had by himself made purification for sin, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, indicating the totality, the finality, the completeness of that once for all, never to be repeated sacrifice, which was heavenly satisfying, soul saving, Satan defying, and the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is called to duty, righteous by the Lord Jehovah Shekinah. So we thank God we stand accepted in Him the Beloved. We stand accepted as He is before God, for as He is, so are we in this world. So he uses the title Jehovah Shekinu. And David had an experimental and a spiritual knowledge of this. As I quoted from Psalm 32. He said, blessed is the man whose transgressions is forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in the spirit is no guile. What did he say? David is saying, he's Jehovah Shekinu. I'm covered. And then he uses the word of the atonement. Justified, vindicated before God. So we thank God for the perfect work of atonement accomplished by our Lord Jesus Christ and our perfect position of standing in that relationship with God whereby we are justified. Jehovah Shekinah, the Lord is our righteousness. I must leave that. The next thing he comes to, he says, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. What is he saying there in that Jehovah Shekinah? The title he uses here is using the picturesque language or the hieroglyphics. The title he's using is Jehovah Shammah. You recall when Moses sought a fresh revelation from God to continue his task in leading this idolatrous people into the promised land. After the very distressing episode where they made the golden calf, Moses came to the Lord. He said, thou hast bid me take up this people, but thou hast not showed me or told me who will go with me. I'm not able on my own. Of course, having in mind the background of the idolatry just recently, the Lord turned to Moses, and he said, Jehovah Shammah, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee peace. And Moses said, I beseech thee, show me thy way. I beseech thee, show me thy glory. The Lord revealed to him the fact that his presence, Jehovah Shammah, would be with him. And falling right through in the inheritance in the land, Jehovah Shammah followed with Joshua to the land. And the Lord said to Joshua, the young man, as he took over the command and responsibility from Moses, he said, I will not fail thee nor forsake thee, as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. Jehovah Shammah will take them right into the land. So, dear brethren and sisters, the Lord Jesus Christ is our shepherd. He's the one who is Jehovah Shammah. My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. When we come through to the Hebrew Epistle, chapter 13, where the assuring promise, my presence, I will not leave thee, nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is our helper, we will not fear what man shall do unto us. And in the consciousness of the abiding presence of the Lord with us, I will never, and there is a fivefold negative when you break up the Greek meaning of the text, a fivefold negative. I will not, never, in any way, leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is our helper. I will not fear. What comfort. What confidence. What assurance the Word of God breathes through our soul when we have the abiding consciousness of His presence with us. All the journey through. We are told by nuclear scientists and by military leaders today that the world has never been in such a dangerous position in this world's history. Never has there been a time in this world's history when such disastrous weapons have been stockpiled. And all it needs is for some idiot to press the wrong button. And there'll be a vast catastrophe, a holocaust. We shall wipe millions from the face of the earth. Did Mrs. Thatcher not say something about that a while ago? When she said, if the Russians dare fire any of their same missile from Russia, I will not hesitate, she said, to press the button. What did she say? She said, I bring about a mighty holocaust. If the Russians dare start anything, of course she was using a threat, and might be a bark with worse than a bite, but she was warning the Russians, if you dare do anything that's going to threaten humanity, I press the button. Well, it indicates the dangerous state that we're in today with the stockpiling of SAM missiles on the east and Pershing missiles on the west and the Polaris on the other side and the vast amount of nuclear weapons the world has ever known is being stockpiled on hand. Wouldn't it really be such a terrible state in the planetary earth in which we live? But to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ knows that notwithstanding, come what may, if anything happens, we have the assurance, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Sudden death will be sudden glory, for I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee, not in life, nor in death. And so here we have the assurance, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. So that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as the conscious assurance of the unfailing, of the unswerving power and presence of the Lord with thee all the journey through. What a comfort to the soul. In a conversation with these scientists and one of the preachers down America. And these scientists were telling this preacher, not to mention name, that America has stockpiled such a massive amount of weapons that if anything should happen, terrible things will be the cost of it. So this preacher said, why don't you tell the public? Why don't you make known this fact to the general media? The scientist said, my dear friend, if we told the mass media, if we told the public, these things that are a possibility in their day and generation, they would be panic-stricken. We'll keep them in sedation. We'll keep them in. Well, be that as it may, whether it be fact or not, we've got the assurance of the Psalm of David. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort. The Lord will receive us out of himself. if we must go the way of all that. But then he goes on, and he says, Jehovah Nissi. He said, thou spreadest the table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, and my cup runneth over. And here we have the symbol of the Lord my banner, the Lord that gives victory. Jehovah Nissi. And we have reference to us, to this in some other passages of the Word of God. And this in Judges and other portions of the Word of God. It speaks of the Lord that gives the enabling, that gives the capacity to conquer the problems and perplexities of life, the trials and tribulations of life. The Lord that gives victory, that enables us to overcome. And we thank God for it. I think Paul had this in mind when he wrote from the Philippian jail. And in the last chapter of that beautiful epistle that filled with pathos and tender meaning, he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But well, why do you say that? You say, Jehovah Nissi, the Lord will give me victory. The Lord will give me the enabling. I'm ready for all things through Christ that strengthens me. And then writing to the church at Corinth, he shouldn't think strength of God. He shouted another victory, although he was ridiculed, and his apostleship was questioned at Corinth. And he writes to them saying, thanks be to the God that always leadeth us in triumphant grace. What was he saying? What did he mean? Paul was saying, I know Jehovah Nissi, the Lord that gives victory, the Lord that will be my banner, and enable me to overcome. My dear brother, my dear sister, do you know the Lord is Jehovah Nissi? I know we've all got our problems, we've all got our trials, we've all got our tribulations. We've all got these besetting things in life. But here is the secret of triumphing over these things through Christ that gives us the victory. Paul, as he wrote in that beautiful epistle to Rome, in the fifth chapter, he ends the chapter on a very high note. And he says, they that receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign like kings in life through Christ Jesus. They who receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in Christ. In the word then means to reign as a king. What did Paul say? Paul is saying, Jehovah Nissi, the Lord will give you the enabling to triumph all these things. A brother down in America was complaining to another brother about all his problems and all his difficulties and all his trouble. And then after pouring out all his complaints to his brother, he said, now brother, what could I do under all these circumstances? And then the other brother who had a knowledge of the victory through Christ, the secret of triumph, he said, my dear brother, what are you doing underneath it? If you're a Christian and you know the power of the living Christ, you know the secret of victory, what are you doing underneath it? You should be above it. Thanks to God that always leads us in triumph in Christ. I'm afraid some of us as Christians are living like paupers and peasants. When we should be living like kings. But because of our failure to apprehend the value of divine things. I was reading some while ago about a poor lady in Scotland. She was living in very poor circumstances. And her son had come over to North America somewhere. Must have been Canada or America, one of these wealthy countries. And she heard he became very prosperous. And he sent her communications from over the Atlantic. But yet she remained in poor, dire circumstances. And then her friends came to her and said, now, Mr. Sousa, we understand your son has been very prosperous across the Atlantic. How come did you stay so poor? Does he not help you? Does he not send help and assistance to you? No, she said, he doesn't send me any money. He does write to me. Well, she says, surely he was thinking of his old mother in Scotland. Well, she's sure I did beautiful, beautiful pictures from him, beautiful postcards from him. Well, listen, let's have a look at the postcards and the pictures he sends her. There she had a big album. And for so many years, she had been sending her $100 notes, and she thought they were pictures because they looked so attractive, and she put pretty in a photographic album.
He said, my dear sister, those are big notes. They're not postcards. They're not pictures. She said, they look so beautiful. And you know, they're beautiful, you know. I can't blame you, lady. She thought they were beautiful things. They said, they're big notes. Go to the bank and you turn it into money and buy your goods. Well, we like that, you know. We treat the promises of God like pictures, like postcards, whether we should live in the power and in the blessing of it.
All the promises of God in my day and in him, amen, unto the glory of God by us. Do we apprehend that for which we are apprehended in Christ Jesus? Do we live in the triumphing in the power of the benefits and blessings that are our portion in Christ? David used something of it. Jehovah Nissi, the Lord my banner. And over and over again, David says, through thee we shall do valiantly, for thou in Israel shall tread down our enemies. Is it any wonder that David went from victory to victory? And finally he was the king of the greatest moment in Israel history. For he said, as God's anointed king upon the throne. He knew the secret, he knew the power of it. And he said, I will see. Before the Lord left the scene after the upper ministry, in the 16th chapter of John's Gospel, you know, the upper ministry concludes in the 17th chapter with a great prayer of intercession. But in the end of the 16th chapter, the Lord gave them a word of promise and a word of encouragement and a word of comfort. The Lord, as he looks across down the passage of time, and in view of his sudden return to heaven in his ascension, he said to them, in the world he shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. What was the Lord saying to him? The Lord was saying, in effect, it's not a circumstance, it's not a condition of human life that is known to human experience that I have not been in and passed through, and I have overcome. And by virtue of the fact that I have overcome, I'll give you the power to overcome as well. In the world he should have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. So, by virtue of him, who was Jehovah Nissi, it would enable them to overcome. And if you read in the book of Acts, we see triumph and power over and over again. If you read across the book of Acts, the pageantry of power, and upon every paragraph and verse of life, you can write the word power. Why? The very shockwaves of the Lord's promise rang through from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria, and it goes right through the world today. Have you felt the shock waves of his promise and of his power? I bid you trust the promise of God and you'll feel the shock waves of divine power. Jehovah Nissi, the Lord is my banner. The Lord gives me the... Now finally,
is which about Jehovah Jireh? Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And here he uses the seventh of the Jehovah title.
Jehovah Jireh. You recall the first mention of it is in the 22nd chapter of the book of Genesis, where Abram, as he looked down the thousand hills of time, he said, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. Of course, that he meant firstly and primarily in sacrifice. But it is a far more comprehensive meaning. It includes all of life's needs and all of life's wants and all of life's responsibility. Though I walk in it, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Jehovah Jireh will provide for this life. Jehovah Jireh will provide way through eternity. I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And Peter, as he concludes his first epistle to the believers of his day, passing through what has been called the Smyrna period of persecution in the church's history, and Peter sort of comforted them and assured them. And the last chapter of that first epistle, he says, casting all your care upon him, for he careth concerning. In other words, he's saying, Jehovah Jireh, he's still Jehovah Jireh, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Am I speaking to a dear brother or sister that may be facing stringent circumstances, may be facing uncertainty as far as your material needs are concerned? Look up to Jehovah Jireh. the Lord will provide. And if we trust the Lord as far as these things are concerned and fulfill our responsibility, the Jehovah Jireh of Abram's day, the Jehovah Jireh of David's day, the Jehovah Jireh of Peter's day, is the Jehovah Jireh of our day. And so, I conclude, for the seventh of the Jehovah title, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want anything. The seventh passage of divine truth, relative to the believer, in the New Testament, and I conclude by saying that the Jehovah of the Old Testament, the power of the blessing has been transferred to Jesus of the New. And so we know the Lord is our shepherd. We'll not want anything. May God bless you.